you. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm chapter 32 and use that as our text this morning as we get ready for the Lord's table. And as we stop and we think of the Lord's table, there's a purpose for the Lord's table. And the purpose is clearly stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and that's this: to remember. And as we stop and we think of this purpose, and we stop and we think of, well, who is to remember? Both in Corinthians, and we'll see it in this passage, there are two criteria for participating in the Lord's table. And the first criteria is this: that you're a child of God, that you're saved, that you're in the family of God. The second criteria is this, and it's important for us to recognize that even though we're in the family of God, we have sin natures, and we tend to, submit ourselves and to rebel at oftentimes every turn in the road. And it's important that we recognize this. And as we read this morning, agree with God, and that's the idea of confession, and to confess your sin, acknowledge your sin, and be forgiven in living the Christian life. And so as we take a look at this particular chapter right here, it's 11 verses, it's not very long. I've broken this chapter into five parts, and we will not get to all five parts this morning. But the first two verses, or 1 3/4 verses anyway, is talking about our salvation. The verses 3 and 4 is talking about the discipline that God will put out on his children who are rebellious. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us this, that there is no son that God has received who has not been taken to the spiritual woodshed, who he has not chastened. In fact, if you have never been chastened, you are not a son. It's interesting that oftentimes people look for signs. I wonder if that person's a Christian. Oh, they can't be a Christian because look at how they look, or look at how they talk, or look at how they act, or the things that they've done. And yet, born again is something that happens internally. It's an invisible transaction between you and God. So if you want a sign that you are not a child of God, then never experience God's discipline, because God does not discipline the neighbor's kids. He disciplines his own. And every child that's his needs discipline from time to time. And one of the one of our failures in living the Christian life is sometimes to come up with the idea, well, I'm above failure, and I'm this perfect Christian, and God can't get along without me, etc., etc. And that attitude will kill us in living the Christian life. And so as we look at this particular passage, let's begin in verse 1, where it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." And in some of your Bibles, probably most of them, you'll notice that in the Psalms, oftentimes the first verse does not have a one in front of it. In some texts or publications, they just start with verse 2, and it's understood that the first verse is verse 1. But there is a reason why this verse does not start with blessed. The verse starts with a psalm of David, a maskil. And as we stop and we think of a maskil psalm, what is that. And it's part of the original text. And as we stop and we think of these particular psalms, it's interesting to note that there are several masculine psalms in the Word of God. We won't look at all of them, but 42, 45, 47, and there's a list more that we could go, are these masculine songs. And so, psalms, what is that? What is a masculine? And the idea is this, is that while this is a praise psalm, it's a song of praise. And as we go through and would classify the psalms, you would find that some are psalms of lamenting. Others are psalms of petition. And then there are praise psalms. And then there's this. This is a praise psalm, but there's something more that we know from the word maskil, and that's this, that a maskil is a lesson that in the praise he wants to teach us. We have an illustration of that. In fact, if you thought of a book in the Bible that teaches us how to live, what one book might pop in your mind? Well, I'll help you out. The book of Proverbs, agreed? And if you just keep your finger here and turn over to Proverbs chapter 1, right after the book of Psalms, big book Psalms, but Proverbs chapter 1, here is what we have. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction. And in that word wisdom, we have this word, maskil. The purpose of Proverbs is to teach us lessons and insights on how to live from day to day. And so as we go back to Psalm chapter 32, there are some things that David wants to teach us. There are some insights, some spiritual doctrinal insights that he wants us to understand. So we have a praise song designed to teach us. And as we look at this this praise song, I'm just going to look at the first couple of verses right here in this outline of this chapter. And so let's pick it up. The first one, remember, salvation. And let's see what this is all about right here. So let's look at it together. And we read this, a psalm of David, a maskil, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. What's interesting about this this verse right here, or these two verses, is we have four things. The first thing that we noted is this, is that our transgression is forgiven. The second thing we noticed is that our sin is covered. The third thing we notice is sin is not imputed. And we know that this blessing is in conjunction with our salvation because of what the Apostle Paul writes us in Romans chapter 4. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 4. Important passage as we stop and we think of what does it take to be blessed? Well, what does it mean to be justified? And in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul uses two men, and this psalm is one of them. And let's listen to what Paul has to say, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? And in verse 3, Paul quotes Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And in Genesis 15, verse 6, you won't have to turn there. You can just read the quote in Romans 4, 3. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth. And I might just say that the Word of God makes a distinction between works and faith. Faith and belief is not a work. It is a non-meritorious way that anyone can respond to what God has to give to them. And it doesn't matter what your IQ is. It doesn't matter what your bank account is. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, what you haven't done. We have a verse on the wall that says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. If faith was a work, this verse would be contradictory. It's not contradictory. We don't get justified by working. There is nothing that we can do to make ourselves right before God. And as we stop and we think of being blessed, how is it that a person is blessed of God? And isn't that the million-dollar question? We all want blessing, don't we? We all want to be happy. And it's interesting that the word blessed right here does carry with it the connotation of being made happy. And but this particular word, this blessing, carries with it a little bit more than just being happy. It carries with it the idea of walking straight. So the noun form, it's a happy person. In the verb form, it is to walk straight. And as we stop and we think of how important it was and what a learning tool this was to the nation of Israel, John the Baptist came and he said what? Straighten your paths. The Old Testament, they wanted to walk straight. What does it mean to walk straight? Well, it means to walk in obedience to God's word. And what does God want us to do? And as we stop and we think of this blessing, when we stop and we think of what does it take to be forgiven? What does it take to have our sin taken care of? And whose sin is not imputed? The word imputation, and by the way, Romans chapter 4 is one of the key chapters on imputation in the Bible. And as we stop and we think of what does it mean to impute, it means to charge to one's account. And as we stop and we think of imputation, the Bible speaks of three great imputations. There may be some other ones in there, but there's three very important imputations in the Bible. The first one we find in what happened in the Garden of Eden. When Adam sinned, his sin was imputed to us. We're in Romans 4. Turn the page to Romans chapter 5. And here's what we read, beginning in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, the consequence of sin, even over them that had not sinned, the same way Adam sinned, who is the figure of that was to come. For not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. And so, because we are born in the human race, we are born in a family that is at war with God. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians, we're born dead in trespasses and sins. It's kind of harsh oftentimes for people to come to grips with that. I mean, look at a little baby. They're so innocent, aren't they? Well, at least they look innocent, and they look cute, and all of that good stuff. And they must be okay until they do something. And what this imputation is telling us is this, is that because we're born in Adam, death is imminent. And sometimes newborn babies die. Really? Why? Because sin has entered into the world, and we have the first great imputation. We all sin, but we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And that's an important point for us to get. And it all goes back to what Paul is explaining to us in Romans 5, the first great imputation. Well, there's another imputation. And the second great imputation is what happened at the cross. God took our sin and laid it on his Son, Jesus Christ. And he became guilt for us. This is an amazing imputation. I am guilty, and yet God laid to the charge of Christ my guilt, and my sin was paid for by Jesus Christ. The second imputation. First one, Adam's sin imputed to me. Second one, my sin imputed to Christ. But there's a third one. And the third one is tremendous. And it has to do with Christ's righteousness being imputed to me. Keep your finger in Romans chapter 4, and you can lose 5, and turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read this. Right at the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beg or pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For, verse 21, now look carefully, for he hath made him to be sin for us." That's the second imputation. Someone, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be, and here is the third imputation, be made the righteousness of God in him. And God takes his righteousness and he imputes it to us. And he does it by grace. And it's important for us to understand that we don't deserve his righteousness. We don't deserve Jesus Christ to pay for our sin, but he did. And he did it based on his grace. He then takes his righteousness and he imputes it to us. And you might say, well, when does that happen? And we take a look back now at Romans chapter 4, and here is what we read. I'll pick it up in verse 4 again. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not," what's in contrast to working? "But believes on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works." And David quotes Psalm 32. The first two verses that we just read. And here's what he says. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, keep your finger here and look back at Psalm 32. And in Psalm 32, we have four things that are listed in those two verses. But Paul only lists the first three in Romans chapter 4. Anybody ever noticed that before? And you stop and you say, well, Paul, didn't you really read Psalm 32 completely? Paul did. He was a student of the Old Testament. This was not a mistake. And what Paul is talking about is this, is that, first of all, we are saved from the penalty of sin. And he's talking about our position in the family. Our sin has been imputed to Jesus Christ. And those first three things are covered in the chapter in Romans 4 that talks about our position of justification in Christ. And Paul mentions those first three things. I might just say, is this only for Jews? Well, let's look at Romans 4 and read on. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or on the Jews only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision. And as we read on, the sign was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Though they be not a Jew, that righteousness might be imputed upon them. The them is in reference to Gentiles also. And as we stop and we think, and I'll read verse 12, and the father of circumcision said to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being uncircumcised. And so as we stop and we think of being justified before God, we find that this justification is not just for Jews, and that's good news for us, agreed? If you're here and you're a Gentile, Paul couldn't be clearer that this message is for you as well, which means that Psalm 32 applies to me as much as it did the nation of Israel. And as we stop and we think of those three points, your question is this. How does justification happen? Well, let me, we just read and tied this together in Romans 4, 1 through 11. Have you turn back now from Psalm 32. Keep your finger there and look at Psalm chapter 2. And in Psalm chapter 2, the very last verse in the chapter, we read this. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And as we stop and we think of what does it mean to kiss the Son? What does it mean to walk straight? It means to trust him. And that's the only way we can be justified. It is not by works. The Apostle Paul makes that clear, and we find that David himself in this passage is used to make that point. So our question is this, well, what about the fourth one? no guile in spirit. And as we stop and we think of no guile in spirit, the idea there is to don't hedge. Don't hedge. I'll confess some, but not all, and I'll make excuses for myself. I'm just hedging. I'm not being open and honest with the Lord. And this part of the verse applies to one who is already in the family, which suggests this, that as a child of God, you can walk outside of not your positional place of blessing, but your temporary place of blessing. And you won't be a happy Christian. we read on in this passage right here, and let me just move on to verse 3. When I kept silent, in other words, I covered my sin. I didn't come clean with them. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And he's talking about discipline from God. God loves his children. He's a jealous God. And if you are going to ignore him, if you are not going to trust him day by day, God is going to tap you on the shoulder if you are his child. Does that make sense? And every child of God has discipline. So what is the answer as a child of God? Now keep in mind, from verse 2 on, he is talking to believers. And he says in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. This is David talking. And my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. In the book of 1 John, we read this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we took the time, we would look and see the context of that verse is not talking on how to become a Christian. He's talking to Christians. Christians who have sinned. In fact, he goes on in verse 10 and he says, listen, Christian, if you say you haven't sinned, you're a liar. And the truth isn't in you. And he goes on in chapter 2 and explains that we have an advocate with Jesus Christ, who was the propitiation for our sin, and not ours, Christians, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so what we have is we have really the basis here for the criteria for taking the Lord's table. And this morning we looked in Sunday school and we talked about King Saul and how easily the nation of Israel forgot the salvation of the Lord. And as we even think of our country and 9/11, it's interesting that what happened right after 9/11, there was this wave of patriotism. Does anybody remember that? If you worked in the flag business, you were overwhelmed. In fact, the place up on 71, very busy after 9/11. They couldn't make enough flagpoles. They were shipping them all over the place. But guess what? As the years have gone by, we become more apathetic. We forget that we must be on guard. We have an enemy, folks. Not only does our nation have an enemy, but we, as God's children, have an enemy. And it focuses in the person and work of Satan. We have a sin nature who is working against us. It's our enemy. We have the world. And John talks about all three. Who is our enemy? And I'll tell you what, we're living our life This is not a home court game. We are on the visitor's field. And they hire the refs. And they get hometown calls. And nothing goes our way in this world. We have enemies. And it's important for us, just like it is for a nation, just like it was for the nation of Israel, to be vigilant and to recognize we have an enemy. And this enemy wants to hurt us and bring us down. And what do we need to be vigilant? And oftentimes the enemy says, well, you know what? I'll just back off a while and I'll wait till you go to sleep and then I'll attack you. Be vigilant. The enemy is not going away until Jesus Christ returns and establishes his kingdom and himself as the leader. In the meantime, we have an enemy, and we have a personal enemy, and we need to be vigilant. We need to remember that we are under spiritual attack all the time. And as we stop and we think of this spiritual attack, because we're humans, because we have sin natures, we will succumb. And we'll succumb a lot more than we would like to admit. And one of the keys in living a life that's full of blessing is our willingness to agree with God and trust Him. A willingness to confess. And the word confess means literally to say the same thing. If God says this is sin, I'm going to say it's sin. If God says this, I'm going to agree with Him. I'm going to confess. This is my confession. This is what I believe. And it lines up with what the Word of God says. We don't use that word confession anymore, but if you go back in history, we talk about the confessions that old theologians made, and they called them their confession. What were they saying? They were saying this. This is what we believe. Now, sometimes it always didn't add up to the Scripture, but many times it did. And we need to live in light of that. And so as we stop and we think of the Lord's table, and we stop and we think of what does it mean? Why do we do this? The reason is to cause us to remember. And as we stop and we think of this imputation, I'm going to we read this verse right here. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Not by works. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's reckoned of grace, not of debt. Not to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And it's on this basis that God can say, on what basis? The basis that sin has been paid for. He can say, whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the first criteria to taking the Lord's table. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ, and you're in him, you've been born again, you're welcome to join us at the Lord's table. But there's another criteria, Christian, and that's this. Are you willing to judge yourself? If you're not, then the Lord's table is not going to mean a thing to you. It's going to be a meaningless religious exercise. God wants our hearts. And the purpose of the Lord's table is to remind us that there is a God in heaven who made it possible for us to not only be saved, but to live a life from day to day that brings honor and glory to Him. To live a life that's in agreement with the principles found in God's Word. That's what it means to walk straight. That's the message that was brought by the prophets to the nation of Israel. Straighten your paths and fear the Lord and trust Him. And there's the two criteria that we find in the Scripture for taking the Lord's table. Now, I know there's organizations that have church membership or baptism or something else as a criteria. You don't find that in the Scripture. You find two criterias: salvation and a willingness to judge yourself. So where do you stand this morning? You all look fine to me. You all look real good to me. But I'm not your judge. The Scripture says, judge yourself. So what I'd like to do is invite the ushers to come forward, and we'll partake in the Lord's table. And while the elements are being passed out, I would like to ask you to consider, and if you've never kissed the Son, put your faith in Him. If you're here and you are rebellious, and you say, well, I'm not outwardly rebellious. If you refuse to confess your sin, you just forget it, then I'd like to ask you to reconsider. And this ritual that we're going through is not going to give you salvation. It's not going to make you spiritual, but it should cause you to be reminded that there's a God in heaven that provides everything we need to live the Christian life. I'll read a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read this. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Please retain the bread till all have been served, and we'll pray and eat together.